Gabriella.
He hasn't come on yet.
Oh, okay.
Hasn't come on.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, we've got enough, so I'm going to go ahead and mute.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Judy.
Good afternoon, Judy.
Good afternoon, Hanok.
Is there more than you on?
I just got on.
Okay, hold on, I'll check.
Gabrielle is here.
There are other people on, so we can begin. Please join me in saying the Anabakoah. Anabakoah, Gedula Chemincha, Tati, Terura, Aleph Bet Gimel, Yitzhak Tzadi, Kabel Rinat, Amcha Sagbenu, Tacharenu, Nora, Ufreshayan, Sintet Nun, Nagibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat, Shamrem, Nun Gimel Dalet, Yitkashin, Barchem Tacharem, Rachame Sitarcha, Tamid Gablem, Betet Resh, Saditach Gimel, Hasin Kadosh, Berol Tucha, Nael Adata, Et Kuf Bet, Chet Nanayan, Yachid Geyeh, Lamcha Penei, Zofre Kiddushatach, Yud Gimel Lamed, Hei Zayin Kuf, Shavatenu Kabel, Ushmati Akatenu, Yodea Talumo, Shem Kufav, Zadiyotah. And the eighth verse of the Anabakoah we say in a whisper. Today is the second of the Principles of Kabbalah, of course. Its title is The History of the World. We will start with the Lashem Yehud. But you can find the handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. So let's go to any Yeshem webpage, click on the link at the top that says Revealed Wisdom. When the landing page opens up, scroll down till you see the matrix, the green and white lines. There are four columns. And if you go to the second row in the left column, there'll be a link to Basic Class 2. And when that opens up, scroll to the end where it says the handouts. The review from last week is we learned that the physical world is an illusion. And the last thing we discussed was that you had a week to do the dot test. We discussed various ideas of why we make mistakes, why we didn't count the letter S together. But the dot test is a very important tool to teach us that we create limitations. And by creating the limitations, we're not allowed to see the truth. So we need to remove the limitations. You'll find the results for the dot test in the handouts for Bacon's Basic Class 2. And what you will see is that the reason you couldn't see the answer was because in your mind, those nine dots created a box. And that box didn't allow you to go outside of the lines. But if you go outside of the lines twice, you have the solution. You have to break the limitations. That's the lesson of our first class. I'll start now with the History of the World essay handout after the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kud shabarichu ishkinte bidhilu urchimu udhilu udhilu urchimu le'akta l'shem yudhei bavavhei v'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael limun Torah mitzvah la'asok Torah mitzvah Vayehino am Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei yadeinu kunenei aleinu maasei yadeinu kunenehu. Tonight we answer the question as to why you were born. This is a question that people ask repeatedly throughout their lives. And there's an associated question: what am I to do while I am in this world? What's my purpose for being here? And there are other associated questions that are too numerous to list, but you get the general idea. We don't know why we're here, we don't know why the world was created, and we don't know what we are supposed to do with this world. Another question that we can ask is, why is the world so painful? And why do good people suffer? Or why, another corollary is, why do bad people have it so good in this world? I hope you get the idea that we are to ask these questions and that the Kabbalah will provide answers to these questions. It will provide it on a general level. And for those who delve deep into themselves, they'll receive the answers on the specific level. Tonight, we're not going to answer these questions specifically to you, but that does not mean that you will not be able to determine those specific answers for yourself by using the tools of Kabbalah. With study, you will be able to answer these questions for yourself about yourself. Yet the spiritual system is such that we cannot just hand over to you these specifics as it applies to you. To do that would harm you spiritually by adding to your bread of shame. The Hebrew words are lechem misnayot. This is a Kabbalistic concept that we will be explaining tonight. And this class is only an hour class. It's too short. It's very short synopsis of a lifetime study And please keep that in mind, because we will go through a lot of material quickly. And that material needs to be absorbed, contemplated, and internalized. To answer the above questions, we have to start at a beginning. That is significantly before the beginning described in the Torah, or the Bible, or the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I will use the term tonight, Torah. This is the Old Testament of the King James Bible, although it's a corrupted translation. And it's called the Tanakh, the Hebrew nomenclature. The Tanakh consists of 24 books of the Scroll of Moshe, plus the scrolls of the books of the prophets, plus the scrolls of the writings of the Hebrew sages, like the Psalms or Proverbs, or the Scroll of Job, the Scroll of Ruth, and others. There are many beginnings. There is a single first cause of all causes and all beginnings. It is not the phrase in the Torah, in the beginning, or Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim v'et ha'aretz, which is the first verse in the Torah. The ultimate cause of causes is way before that first verse. Let us first explain to you what translation does and why we consider it a corruption. The first word of the Hebrew is Bereshit, spelled Bet Resh Aleph Shin Yud Tav. You're not going to need to learn Hebrew in this class. But in the Torah scroll, there are no vowels, which are dots above, below, or next to the Hebrew letters. Therefore, the words can be read with various vowels, which changes the meanings of the words in the Torah. In this case, Bereshit, which means in a beginning, can also be pronounced Bereshit, which means in the beginning. I am sure you realize that in a beginning implies there are multiple beginnings. Some happen before this one, and some happen after this one. And some may even happen simultaneously to this one. We are going to what the Kabbalists call the cause of all causes, which is absolutely the first beginning that we can understand or conceive of. Yes, there is a cause prior. There is no time. So a better term would be there is a cause of this cause. To this, yet Rabbi Ashlag teaches that as long as we are connected to a physical body, we have no capability to relate to or to understand the cause that caused this cause. So relative to our physical world, there is a spiritual cause of all causes. We are going back to that level. There are causes prior to that level, but we are taught it's a waste of our time to try and go deeper or further back, because while we're in a physical body, we will not be able to absorb or understand those levels. These teachings come primarily from the Ari, Rabbi Isaac Luria, who taught only one student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, who wrote the teachings into various books and essays. The one that deals with this area is called Etz Chaim, the Tree of Life. In that book, the question that is asked initially is, what is the purpose of creation? The reason is that the Blessed Holy One had to be complete in all of his deeds and powers, and all of his names of greatness, perfection, and honor. If he had not brought forth his deeds and his powers, he could not have been called complete. So to speak, either in his actions, in his names, or in his attributes. A quick explanation is that Hashem has the name Adonai, or Lord. Without something to be Lord over, he cannot be called Lord. And therefore, the creation needed to be to allow him to be complete. Do not make the mistake to think the Creator needs the creation. This is absurd. His initial creation is called Ein Sof, which is translated as the endless world. A more direct translation would be Ein, which is equal to nothingness, and Sof, end. Ein Sof is the end of nothingness. Within this endless world are all of the creatures and the creations that will ever come into existence. Yet they exist in this world of the Ein Sof only in potential. This is because the endless world is uniform and unified. There is no separation. And for a lion and a tiger to exist in the Ein Sof world, in the endless world, there needs to be some way to separate so I can identify a lion from a tiger. This is a way for us to understand what is the meaning of uniform and unified. Within these potential creations are 10 sephirot that, when fulfilled, are called worlds. These 10 sephirot have two types of potential existence. One is as a dot of immense size created in a straight line, the higher one causing the lower one to come into existence. These dots are connected by a straight line. To clarify slightly, they are immense, yet relative to the Creator, they are dots. Another way they were created is in three columns: a sharing column composed of three sephirot, a receiving column composed of three sephirot, and a central column composed of four sephirot, which balances between the two aspects of sharing and receiving. This structure is called the Tree of Life glyph, or diagram. Names of the sephirot or worlds will only confuse you at this time. After the basic class, you will find it easier to understand these names and to use them properly. There are thousands of two-dimensional diagrams of the Tree of Life. Rabbi Ashlag teaches us that to see them is to limit ourselves. If you have seen a glyph or a diagram before, try to put it out of your mind. Only later will you begin to appreciate this teaching and this recommendation. Also know that many of these diagrams are corrupted and are inaccurate. Let us return to the discussion of the endless world, which consists of two aspects, light and vessel. The vessel is a desire to receive. The light is the fulfillment of that, or any desire, and all of its subcomponents. As an example, if someone has a desire for $1,000, he also wants $999. And he also wants $998. And also $997. All the way down to one penny. And these are called subcomponents of a desire to receive. If someone wants $1,000 and has $999, it is said he is not completely fulfilled, but only partially fulfilled. In the endless world, there is no such thing as being unfulfilled. Since the fulfillment caused the desire to be created, it knows what each vessel and component vessel wants or desires, and fulfills it prior to the vessel realizing it does not have and desires something and it feels a lack. In the endless world, the desires or the vessels never feel lack, because before the desire comes to their mind, in a sense, it's fulfilled. The endless world consists of complete unity, since there is no desire that is not fulfilled. And this relationship went on for eons, because there is no time. There's only lack and fulfillment. And in the endless world, lack is never felt, so nothing knows of its consciousness. I must digress to a metaphor to explain what happened in and to the endless world. If we go out to dinner each day for 10 years, each dinner is better than the last one. The food is amazing. The music is divine. The conversation is incredibly fulfilling, night after night. At the end of the meal, I excuse myself, seek out the maitre d' to thank him and to pay the bill. How would you feel night after night experiencing this happening? This feeling of I would like to pay for dinner once in a while, perhaps tonight. This feeling is called bread of shame. The more that I eat, the more meals I have, the worse I feel. The more shame I feel, the more feeling that I did not earn what I am receiving. I have a desire to earn my way. This feeling of bread of shame is why the physical world is created. Since there is only one vessel in the endless world, this vessel has a feeling to buy dinner, but no one to buy it for. So the vessel said to the light, I do not want to eat from you anymore. I would rather die than consume. I would rather die than allow you to fulfill me. But even this I do not want is a desire to receive. Desire to receive nothing. The endless light tried to provide that fulfillment, yet it meant the end of the vessel if it complied. This is the initial paradox of which all of life's paradoxes stem from. With nothing to share to the light, with nothing to share, the light proposed a compromise. Our physical world is that compromise. A place where the vessel would see an illusion that makes it think that it can share with itself as something separate from itself. Each human being, each animal, each plant, each rock, each piece of sand and dust, each atom, each electron, each proton, and all of the new smaller atomic particles are aspects of the endless vessel. The vessel agreed and our world was started through a sexual metaphor, which science today calls the M theory, for membrane theory. A male injected a specific amount of energy. This specific amount is really a huge amount into an empty universe, and allowed that energy to make its way into our world and our life form. This process went through five lesser worlds after the endless world, or five worlds that transform the infinite essence of the endless world into a finite world we call our physical world. Yet please know that there is no disappearance in spirituality. So the endless world and each of these five lesser worlds and all of their sum components exist simultaneously. The endless world is still in existence with all of the serenity and the total fulfillment, even more than your mental image of heaven can provide you. All of that exists. You exist in that endless world, and you exist in each of the five sub-worlds. And all of the sum dimensions and all of the sub-component dimensions that have or will ever exist. There is another understanding of how the world was created. That is called the Big Bang Theory by science. The Kabbalists call it Tzimtzum. This idea is that all 10 potential dimensions of Sephiroth and anything else have the light as part of it. In order for the physical world to come into existence, which is like a sandbox for children to play and make mistakes and learn to correct their mistakes and try it over and over again, the light which is everywhere and every when, and every other kind of every, had to withdraw within itself. This is called Tzimtzum, and it is a paradox. The light is everywhere relative to us, so how can it withdraw into space, into itself? There is no space to fit the additional light that moves out of the empty space. This is the paradox. The Tzimtzum will become an important aspect of creation, since the concept of going against your true nature is a form of Tzimtzum. Also, the electric light bulb and all of the electromagnetic laws of physics work with the idea of desire that is pushed back. Sunlight can only be seen when it is reflected, either off of something, and then enters the eye, and other examples that are too numerous to mention. We will discuss this in greater detail in the coming weeks. Actually, these two metaphors of creation are not mutually exclusive. This is because the fulfillment of the light of the endless world is not the creator, but an extension of the Creator. Remember, this is a lifetime learning, and this reconciliation takes much study and contemplation, as well as science has not yet caught up to this level yet as well. The agreement that was made between the light and the vessel sounds a little like this. The light will fulfill me, yet only after I earn the fulfillment. If I take a shortcut and get the fulfillment without earning it, the vessel will lose that fulfillment. If I earn the fulfillment, it will be given to me in the endless world and other spiritual worlds, not in the physical world. In other words, I earn the light in this world through good deeds and sharing, and going against my nature. I receive the fulfillment in the endless world throughout eternity. There is only one problem with this. In the physical world, if you see the path to your fulfillment, you do not earn the light. You do not remove bread of shame. You do not get to keep the light in any of the worlds. This physical world does not let us see the eternal fulfillment, and thus the world appears to have endless pain instead of endless fulfillment. This agreement was made for 50,000 years. In the 20th century, we have learned that time is relative. So these 50,000 years are actually 13.5 billion years. These 50,000 years are broken into seven 7,000-year periods, of which we are in the second of the seven. Now, there are some Kabbalists who believe that our suffering means that the last five do not have to happen. They are in the minority, yet they might be true. This is too much to go into tonight. Let's discuss our 7,000-year period. It started on the 25th of Elul in the year 1. This month that Adam was created on Rosh Hashanah, or the first of Tishrei, in the year 1. We have 6,000 years from then to fulfill our destiny, which is to remove bread of shame for the whole vessel, or actually our part of the whole vessel. We do this by going against our nature. We do this by stretching our limits and doing things that make us uncomfortable. We do this by going out of our comfort zone. We do this by our own choice or by the process of doing actions that are negative, and we do not see them as negative. And then having the boomerang law manifest in our life with chaos, like financial pressures, marriages that fail, diseases, heartaches, pain, suffering, and eventually the illusion of death. Thus, we have two choices to remove bread of shame. We can choose to do it ourselves, or we can allow the universe to do it for us with pain and suffering. Doing it yourself is faster and less painful. Letting the universe do it is called harsh judgment. Doing it ourselves with our own free choice is called soft judgment, or sweetening the judgment. When the universe removes bread of shame, it feels like pulling the skin off of your body piece by piece. When you choose to remove bread of shame on a conscious level, it feels like heaven on earth. Remember, never believe a word I say. I will ask you to prove this to yourself by doing what I suggest over the next number of weeks. The choice is yours. Why not try it, since the way of chaos has been your lot throughout life up until now? It does not matter how old you are. The system that I will show you over the next number of weeks will work for you, sometimes even overnight. Yet one must be open to see the true cause of things that will always be from a spiritual perspective. People do not earn big money because they work hard. They earn big money because they go against their nature. And each person's nature is unique and cannot be compared to another person's. Our world started with Adam and Chava, who brought this world into an even lower state of consciousness due to their sin, which was just a mistake. They wanted to return to the endless due to buyer's remorse. They did not follow the mitzvah, do not eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. This took the concept of evil from being outside of us and injected it into our bodies. This made the achievement of our goal to remove bread of shame that much harder. After the sin, instead of being created as a desire to receive, each child is born as a desire to receive for oneself alone. Removing bread of shame is achieved by transforming our desire to receive for oneself alone into a desire to receive in order to share. Simple, but not easy. We are not altruistic by nature, nor are we expected to be. We just learn, like every Kabbalist has learned, that the way to eternal fulfillment is through receiving for the purpose of sharing. What does that mean? In any society, a member of that society desires that others succeed by my efforts. I work and they enjoy the fruits. I work in order to provide and share with others. This is the paradox. If I am thinking about others, then there are others taking care of my needs, and I do not have to provide for myself. There are others taking care of my needs, and I do not have to provide for myself. We have not reached completion of this idea yet. That is the idea expressed by modern societies. I make sure there is health care for everyone else, and then I can go to the doctor also. Now, if we look back on the history of the world in this cycle of 7,000 years, by the way, we only have 6,000 years. Since the seventh day, or the last 1,000 years, is a day of rest, just like Shabbat. Therefore, Mashiach must come by the year 6,000. Remember, as above, so below. This is a spiritual truth, a spiritual law. This means what happened before will happen again. What happened in your lifetime at the beginning will happen in your lifetime again. With only 6,000 years left, it means that we only have 220 220 years to achieve our tikkun and help to bring Mashiach with peace instead of the Armageddon war. And we will discuss this more below. In the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah, each person in the generation could have achieved the removal of bread of shame for the entire world. We did not do this. Thus, the next generations of the world had it more difficult. It is called a more difficult tikkun, a more difficult correction. They needed to bring the Mashiach with the assistance of their family members by working together. Please note, it is always more difficult to fix something through cooperation than through your own efforts. Again, we did not fix the world to the tikkun or the correction. In each generation, there were some individuals, tikkunim, corrections, achieved, but the world as a whole, the answer was no, it wasn't complete. By the way, Noah's generation was a generation of the flood. And then when Abraham was born in the 20th generation, the Tower of Babel incident occurred. Now Hashem activated his mercy and gave the world a third opportunity. Only this time it would take the cooperation of a nation that was built after three generations of one family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And out of the 12 different aspects, which became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That is this correction of the children of Israel to correct the whole world. And each of the other 70 nations had their own individual national tikkun. This is why the Torah was given along with the tools of the Kabbalah. Here's an essay that will help you understand why the world is, why the world was, and why the world will be created. It is from the Sefer Love of Chesed, written by a 20th century sage, the Chofetz Chaim. A Jew never has to wonder why the world was created, because this mystery that troubles mankind was revealed to the Jewish people in one flashing moment at Mount Sinai. What was learned there is expressed in the final blessing of the Shemone Esrei, the Amidah, the standing prayer, which acts as a summary of all the blessings that are included in this definitive prayer. The final blessing says, in part, through the light that emanates from you, you have given us, Hashem, the living Torah, and a love of chesed. The light of which this blessing speaks is interpreted by the Chofetz Chaim as the light that shone upon the Jews when they stood at Mount Sinai. It was a light of revelation, a peek behind the curtains of the heavens that had never shone before and will never shine again until the time of the final redemption. Hashem has a purpose in affording the people of Israel this glimpse of the hidden. They were to glean from it a fundamental understanding of Hashem, his creation, and mankind's place within it. What was the lasting impact of this light? What did the Jews see at Mount Sinai that prepared them for their mission of carrying Torah into the world? The blessing from the Shemone Esrei explains, within the light of Hashem they saw the living Torah, and the love of Chesed. They saw that the Torah is the blueprint for the world, the purpose of creation. They understood that without the Torah, creation would return to the void, an emptiness that preceded it. This principle is stated in the Talmud, where Hashem tells all of creation, if the people of Israel accept my Torah, all is well. If not, I will make you revert to void and nothingness. The light did not, however, illuminate only one foundation of the creation. Joined to the living Torah is the love of chesed. On each footing with the Torah is the ardent pursuit of kindness toward others. The Torah provides the blueprint, but Ahavas Chesed provides the script for what is to transpire within the realm of the creation. Hashem's people learn that they must not only perform acts of kindness, but develop a love for this trait that will assure that it never fades, for without loving kindness, creation cannot stand. Let us recap. The one vessel of the endless world agreed to a creation that would allow them to remove bread of shame by sharing with it an illusion called our physical world. This illusion allows us to see each other as being separate from each other, when in reality we are all one vessel. In this illusion, we have gone through many lifetimes, where we have had the opportunity to bring our own individual tikkun and also a global tikkun. Those parts of the vessel who have achieved their individual tikkun no longer reincarnate and instead wait for the rest of us to achieve our tikkunim. The global tikkun has yet to be achieved and will be achieved through one of two paths. One path is the path of pain and suffering. This path will culminate in the Armageddon War at the end of 6,000 years. That path does not have to manifest. The other path will culminate in the era of world peace and cooperation, where we will achieve our tikkun. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, where the lion will lie down with the lamb, and we will beat our materials of war into plowshares and other clearly merciful prophecies. That is called the path of Torah. That is what I teach, the path of the Kabbalah. There are various metaphors taught to help explain this process of tikkun. One is the breaking of the vessels, which is the 10 sephirot, in a straight line. And the other is the tree of life, the three columns. The Ari teaches that the tree was caused by the breaking of the vessels, since the sephirot did not communicate with each other while in a straight line. When the vessels broke, sparks of light fell into the klipot, the negativity. The purpose of the exile has been to elevate these sparks from the klipot, and that is the world tikkun. The other metaphor is that we will achieve our tikkun through doing mitzvot of the Torah and raise our consciousness to arrive at a level of psychic abilities and mind over matter, or loving your neighbor as yourself. All of these terms represent different aspects of the sephirot and states of consciousness. The ultimate state of consciousness is to return to the endless world without bread of shame. Individual tikkun are aspects of the global tikkun, as well as the global tikkun is a second aspect of the individual tikkun. What this means is each soul has two tikkunim to do. One no one else in all of the history of the world is able to do. Therefore, they are better than I. The other is something that any soul can, that comes from the same part of the body of Adam, can achieve, if I choose not to do that to tikkun. In that case, I am equal to them. These are ways to keep our ego in balance and in control. But if I am better than others, my ego has gotten too strong, and I need to remember that I come from a putrid drop of sperm. If I am less than others, then my ego has been broken too far, and I do not have a good self-image. And I need to remember that I am a child of a perfect king, known as Hashem, and raise myself to that occasion. The individual tikkun is always simple actions that anybody can do. Things like telling someone the time when they ask, or going out of my way to get someone a glass of water. Of course, when that person asks for the time, I will be rushing to get to an important business meeting where my billion-dollar deal will be signed. And how can I stop and give someone the time? Or the glass of water has no cup, and I have to build a container to carry the water to a dying person in a state of war with bullets flying. Each individual global tikkun is also simple and may be similar to the individual tikkuns mentioned above. The difference is when you give the man the time, he will change his life direction due to you being the cause. Remember the question I asked last week about my asking you to turn on the light and you doing so. Who caused the light to turn on? Was it you or was it me? Another metaphor is we each came into this world to be a cause and not an effect. In that regard, we do not do anything because someone commands us. Even God cannot command us, since there is no coercion in spirituality. We must choose to do actions of being a cause by ourselves. This is the idea of a tikkun. It is simple yet difficult for us to do. It would be easy for me to do that tikkun, but I cannot do it for you. Each of us must do it ourselves. Since it is difficult to do and we must do it ourselves, we each need to have a personal experience of the Creator, which will motivate us to do these things, to go out of our way to share with others. This is what Kabbalah will teach you. This is what the path of Torah is all about. These personal experiences of the Creator can take the form of whatever level you want. It can be perceiving the Word of God. To that effect, our name as we study it will teach us what Hashem wants us to do in this lifetime, in this physical world. An example of this is my name, Hanokh, which is spelled with four Hebrew letters. The shoresh, or the root of my name, means dedication, as in dedicating a building, as well as it connects to teaching. On a deeper level, the first two letters of my name, Chet and Nun, spell the word comfort, and also are a phrase that translates as Chachmat Nestar, hidden wisdom. The last two letters have a gematria of 26, which is the gematria of the name of Hashem, called the Tetragrammaton. Therefore, my job in this world so far is to teach the hidden wisdom of Hashem. I learned this through the study of Torah, the study of Kabbalah. There are also verses in the Torah that have the same essence as my name. These verses are God speaking to you and telling you what He wants you to do in the various stages of your life. You can find these verses on the Hashem website. You will need help in understanding these verses, and that is where the study of Kabbalah will help you to know your tikkunim. There are also two other areas of the Kabbalah that will help you understand your life and how to remove the chaos that you have created. Remember, you as part of the vessel made this agreement to remove bread of shame. These two other areas are Hebrew astrology, because part of the tikkun is to exchange energy on an unconscious level. This is why sometimes you think you are driving home from work and you pass a car in the freeway lane next to you. The reason you pass this car is that you need to receive energy from them, or you need to share energy to them as part of the world tikkun. This takes place on an unconscious level, but is more efficient on a conscious level. It is up to you if you want to raise your consciousness to know that you are exchanging this energy and assists in the mechanism. The purpose of astrology is to move your body to the locations where these energy exchanges can take place. Another part of the Kabbalah is a meditation, which will eventually teach you to cleave to the Creator and experience astral travel and other psychic abilities. These meditative techniques will allow you to visit the other worlds and the other dimensions that are part of the creation. All of this is your choice, and the extent you want the personal experience of the Creator is the extent you will cleave to the Creator. There are 19 weekly classes that will teach you all you need to know about the Kabbalah. At the end of these 19 classes, you will have learned the tools of Kabbalah to remove the chaos from your life. Of course, you will then have to implement these tools in your life. These are not intellectual tools. They are experiential tools. Remember, you have the choice and free will to experience all that you wish to experience, and also the choice to wait for the next process. There will be people who choose the path of Torah, and the people who choose the path of the Armageddon War. I have chosen the path of Torah. It is up to you to choose your own path. Eventually, we all will complete our tikkun. We will all return to the endless together. The only question, will it be a longer or a shorter path? I'm skipping the next paragraph because it's a duplicate of one we've already read. Do right and one is rewarded. Do wrong and one is punished. Do right and one is a cause. Do wrong and one is an effect. The world of perfect justice is a simple world with no surprises. Neither is there any room for human error. On the first glance, it would seem that such a world would function quite well. A model of consistency that would guarantee mankind's best behavior. There are two factors, however, that throw this model off kilter. First of all, human beings are subject to too many temptations and misjudgments to always do right, even when they have the best of intentions. Thus, in a world of strict judgment, nobody could stand before Hashem free of guilt. This leads to the second problem. Hashem's desire is to reward and sustain man, even when strict judgment would dictate that he deserves no such reward. There Hashem infuses this world with chesed. Only through the attribute of chesed can Hashem fulfill his desire to bestow a livelihood, food, clothing, sunlight, water, and all manner of good upon fallible, flawed human beings. Without chesed to temper Hashem's judgment, no one can survive. The world cannot survive. We're almost through, but we are out of time, so I suggest you finish reading the handout for the last few paragraphs. Does anyone have any questions? Without any other questions, we will meet next week at the same time, and we'll start to learn the tools of Kabbalah. I bid you all shalom gadol, a large amount of peace and serenity in your life. Shalom to all.
Shalom. Thank you, Hano.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Shalom.
Thank you. Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.